Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this morning. And God, it's awesome to be here in your presence. God, I pray you prepare us for what you want to do in our lives today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can remember being a little boy. I was 7 or 8 years old, and my little league team and a bunch of other little league teams got to walk on the field at Royal Stadium. And we all came in kind of the back. We got to walk around the warning track. And as a little kid, I was just amazed. You know, it was early 90s, so the Royals were kind of on a downward trend. But to me, there was all these heroic figures. You know, George Brett was still playing, and normally I'd go to the game with my dad, and we'd bring binoculars to be up in the nosebleeds, you know, to see what was going on. And here I was, like, on the field, like, close enough to touch, like, the grass. And it was, like, amazing. And if you're not a Royals fan, though, maybe you can relate. At some point in your life, you've been in a spot that just took your breath away, that you thought, this is incredible to be here where that thing happened or where those people were. And if you could go to any spot in the whole world that you wanted to, maybe it wouldn't be Kauffman Stadium, but think about, where would you go? You know, maybe you'd want to go to the top left, to the Tonight Show stage, and stand on that little white clover that Jimmy Fallon does a stand-up at. Or maybe you'd want to go to Washington, D.C., and stand at the very spot where Martin Luther King Jr. gave his I Have a Dream speech. Maybe you'd want to go and just stand to honor some of our history in Normandy. This is Omaha Beach at the bottom there, where about 2,000 Americans were killed on D-Day back in World War II fighting to free Europe. So there's lots of different places you could pick to go and just be in awe of that place and kind of soak up who has been there or what happened there. One of Bob's favorite authors, E. Stanley Jones, I think picked the best spot to go and spend some time. Before I get there, though, Bob, tell us who E. Stanley Jones is.
And I will try to say this quickly. You could hear a long time. Just meet with me someday and I'll download information. But E. Stanley Jones was a missionary. He started in the early 1900s as a missionary in India. He spent 50 years there. He is maybe most known for working with Mahatma Gandhi and a man named Nehru, who ended up taking India from British rule into their own national setting. So he is a great man who had a passion for God, and everything he did was a heart of helping people know Jesus Christ. Just an amazing guy. One of the stories from his life, which really fits into what we're going to say today, was in the 1915, he was an old guy, 1915, his appendix burst. These are days before penicillin, believe it or not. And so he was out in the country, had to get in the back of an army truck and ride in an army truck 50 miles to a place to have surgery. And he developed tetanus. And he survived tetanus, but he didn't know if he was going to survive. And so he was at a small church, and they were preaching. He was not the preacher. And he went to the back row of the church, and he knelt down between the pews to talk to God on behalf of the people who were listening to the sermon. But God had different plans for him. And God said to Stanley Jones, he said to him, "Stanley, are you ready for the work that I've called you to do?" And his response to God was, "No, Lord, I'm done for. I'm about to die." And God said, "Will you give me your life and I'll take care of the rest?" And he said, "It's a done deal. Right here and now I commit my life to you." And he rose up from his knees completely healed on the spot. It was a fabulous deal. There's a plaque in that little church just saying, "On this day in 1917, E. Stanley Jones was healed by God." He lived until he was 89 years old, and he actually served God up until the last year of his life doing a preaching tour of Japan. So an incredible man who has a great story, and we could tell a lot of them, but Jake is going to tell one real good one.
Yeah, so remember I said he, I think, picked the best spot to go to. You might be wondering, where is that? So he picked the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's a place that you can go to. Back then, it was a little easier to do what E. Stanley Jones did. So E. Stanley Jones went and stayed the whole night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know the story of Jesus, that Jesus, the last night before he was betrayed and arrested and went to the cross, that he spent part of that evening in the garden with his disciples like he often did. And he was there praying when they came to arrest him. So E. Stanley Jones took that passage from Matthew 26, of Jesus in the garden, and he meditated on it all night and prayed and talked to God about it. And we're not going to talk too much about this today, but that's not a bad example to follow, to go to a special spot and say, God, I'm going to just spend time on a short passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it over and over and over, and today I want to hear something from you about it. I want to pray and talk with you about it. So as often is the case, when we really open up to God, God shows up. And even if we've read something before, God can teach us something new. And so let's talk a little bit about this story of what happened to Jesus in the garden, and then we'll talk about what E. Stanley Jones learned. So Jesus, on the night he was going to be betrayed, right after having dinner with his disciples, having what we call the Last Supper, he takes them out, 11 of them at this point, because Judas has already gone off to betray him. So he takes 11 of his closest friends, takes them to this garden, and he asks them to pray. And then he takes his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, and goes a little bit deeper into the garden with them. And Matthew 26 tells us that Jesus gets emotional at this point. He's distraught. He's upset about what's about to happen. And so he asks these closest friends, please stay awake and pray with me. And then he goes on a little further and prays by himself with God. And there's a lot of awesome things happening in that scene, but most people center in on kind of a key verse, or they say it would maybe be a key verse, and that's something that Jesus says. We're going to read it. It's in verse 39. So going a little further, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So this is the classic verse from this passage. And the reason it's so classic, or it's such an amazing verse that people always seem to zero in on, is because it shows that Jesus wasn't a Superman that just stormed up to the cross like it was easy. That Jesus knew what he was about to face, and it wasn't easy for him. That Jesus knew he was about to get unjustly arrested by a mob, that he was about to get humiliated in front of his own people, that there was going to be no justice but a bunch of lies told about him, that he was going to be tortured by a giant empire that had gotten really good at torture, that he was going to, in the end, be nailed to a wooden cross and left to die. And on top of all those physical things, that the weight of all of humanity's sin, all the things that we've done, all the horrible stuff that everyone in this room has done, and everyone through all of history has done, all that sin was going to be heaped on Jesus. Jesus was going to pay for all that we had done. And when you begin to realize that Jesus knew that what was coming, it's pretty easy to think, why did he pray like this? He's basically saying, God, if there's any other way, I want to take another way. This is not what I want to do, is basically what Jesus is saying here. But he has such a relationship with God, the Father, that he says, God, I'll do it. I'll obey you. And so again, we could stop the whole sermon right here. There's a lot of sermons. The point of them is, no matter what we face in life, to say, not my will, God, but your will. It's okay to be honest with God, to take our concerns to God. But at the end of the day, if we want to follow Jesus, it means we follow what God lays us on our heart to do. So that's how most sermons end. That's probably what E. Stanley Jones was thinking of when he first read that passage for the first time, when the sun is starting to set in the garden. But as he's reading it over and over again all night long and talking to God about it, he goes out of that garden with a whole new perspective on this passage. God taught him something new beyond just this verse. And by the time he was done meditating in that garden, E. Stanley Jones said, the most important verse isn't this one from this passage. He said it's this one in verse 46. When Jesus, after having prayed multiple times, he says to his disciples, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Those first four words, "Rise, let us go," or what E. Stanley Jones points to as the most important verse or words in that passage. You might be saying, well, like, what's so special about that? E. Stanley Jones talks about that Jesus didn't just bear the suffering for us, that he used suffering for us. Jesus wasn't just passive. He didn't just sit there quietly, meekly, and let people come and take him and abuse him. Jesus stood up and faced the suffering that was coming. He stepped into the suffering because he had a goal. He wasn't a victim on the cross. He had a mission on the cross. It's very different to be a victim and to suffer than it is to have a mission as you suffer. Bob, talk to us about kind of a story that E. Stanley Jones enlightened you about.
Well, Jake and I have been reading a book by him on suffering, and he wrote that book to address this issue. Common in the church is the idea that if you serve Jesus and you love him, your life ought to go well. And the truth is that it does go a whole lot better than if you're living out there for yourself. And, you know, I hear people say all the time, my own best thinking is trying to kill me. And so following Jesus is better than that, no question. But sometimes as you follow Jesus, you have to rise and go face something that has to deal with suffering. And so he in the book told the story of his healing. He said, folks, I know about healing, and God does that. I'm an example of it. But he also listed a whole lot of stories about people who didn't just kind of muddle through. And I, please let me just say this. When you're in the middle of suffering, getting through it is really, really hard. So we're not trying to be unsympathetic, all right? And we're not trying to deny it. But what we are saying is, in the middle of your suffering, think, okay, God, what are you doing here? And how can I go beyond it? And so one of his stories that fits really well, in the early 1920s, there was an army in China. By the way, Jones was a missionary all the way from Israel and Japan and China to the Middle East and to India, obviously. So he knew a lot of people and had a lot of contacts. There was a missionary doctor up in northern China, and there was a nationalist army that was connected with the communists, and they were anti-Christian. And so as they marched through this area, they found this doctor's clinic, and they wiped him out. They stole all of his medicine. They smashed everything. They vandalized everything. They wiped him out. And what did the guy do? Did he shake his fist at God and say, God, I left America, and I came all the way over here to China to serve you, and you let this happen to me? No. Did he just say, well, that's it. I'm going to sit down over here on this stump and be through? No, he didn't. What he did was he arose and he followed the army that had trashed his clinic, and he tended to their sick and their wounded all the way through. What's interesting is that the general of that army's name was Chiang Kai-shek. And those of you who know the history of China know that in 1925, Chiang Kai-shek became the ruler of all of China, and he did that until Mao came with his revolution in the 40s. Chiang Kai-shek turned to his wife and he said, why is that man following us and helping us? His wife was a Christian. And she said, he's following us because he is a Christian, and that's what Christians do. And Chiang Kai-shek said, if that's what Christians do, I want to be one. Huh? The ruler of China was touched by the suffering of a man. Stanley Jones knew Mrs. Shek. She talked to him. She told him this story, in fact. And he reflected on it. He said, if that man had never suffered, Chiang Kai-shek would have never been impacted by his testimony. If he had shaken his fist in the face of God, he never would have been touched. If he had sat down and just borne the suffering, okay, God. But because he arose and he went with God, there was a window of opportunity from 1925 until about 1948 where China had access to the gospel because the head of China was a follower of Jesus Christ. And so this is just an idea of that. Jake, why don't you take us a little further and kind of explain how suffering can work in our lives?
Yeah, so this idea, this phrase about bearing suffering or using suffering, it's kind of hard to work through in your mind. What does that actually look like? And so I started to think about a couple of things that I suffered through as a kid that one was more bearing suffering and one was a little more active. So let me take you, one of these pictures is a little bit gruesome. So that's a tooth in the bottom left. I can remember being really little. This is even younger than my Little League days. I think I was 6 or 7 years old and had to go to the dentist, and I got 3 teeth pulled at once, and they gave me, I remember, 7 shots in my cheek. And they're like, we can't give you any more shots. You're just going to have to. And they thought that the roots of my teeth weren't very big until they pulled them out and realized that they were really big. So I remember this dentist, like, yanking on my mouth with something that looked like that. And I'm this little kid, and my dad is in the room. And I remember I'm just trying to survive that event. Like, I'm just trying to look tough and get through it. And so I'm gripping with my little tiny hands, I'm gripping the little armrest, and I don't complain the whole time. I just sit there and just take it. But there was no goal in my mind, like, outside the room. I didn't necessarily think about, oh, my teeth are going to be better. I just was trying to survive in that moment. And to be honest, as a little kid, Jake, like, that's about all I could survive. I mean, it really pushed me. And some of us might be going through some sort of suffering right now. And maybe all we can do is just grip the armrest and try to survive and know that our Father is in the room and we're just trying to get through it. And if your knuckles are white this morning and all you feel like you can do is survive the pain that you're in, maybe that's all you can do. But it's not all that, as we grow in Christ, that's not all we're supposed to do as Christians. Like, if you're in that knuckling moment, I want to encourage you that God's in the room with you. But I also want to encourage us as a group, because not all of us are in that, like, white knuckle about to break moment in our life. And there's different types of suffering besides that. So this more active suffering came, I was still a boy, I would say, but I just finished 8th grade, and I was about to be a freshman in high school, and I wanted to get on the soccer team, and my brother had just graduated high school. So I'm 13 and he's 18. And he's like, well, I'll help you get in shape for tryouts. So we started running together in our neighborhood in Blue Springs, where I grew up. And it's June, summertime, it's super hot. And my brother's 18, and he's about my size. And I'm like 8th grader, like pre-growth spurt, you know, some of this little kid still. And I'm trying to run and keep up with him. And, you know, I throw up early on while we're starting to get into shape. But as the summer went, you know, I got in better and better shape. Well, I can remember still, towards the end of the run, there's this one straightaway by my house, and it was always hard to finish those first couple weeks. And I can remember I'd be dogged, like running like this, you know, and I'd be watching my own feet, and my brother would be yelling at me about, look up, because I guess you'd run a little faster if you look up. I don't know. He was just yelling stuff at me mostly. But I can remember I'm looking at my feet just thinking, keep going, you know, just keep going, because my legs are on fire and I've got cramps because I'm out of shape little kid, you know, and but as the summer went on, it got really easy to finish, and I was able to run with my head up, and I became faster. And so that suffering with burning legs and the cramps and throwing up and all that, like, that was active suffering. I was choosing to do it. At any moment, I could have stopped and been like, I quit. My brother may have, like, made fun of me or something, but, I mean, he couldn't have made me do it. And it was very different than sitting in a chair as a really little kid and just having stuff done to me. This wasn't passive. It wasn't just bearing suffering. I was choosing to suffer because I had a goal. The suffering had a purpose because I had a goal. Now, everything we suffer as Christians, you know, bad stuff happens to us. There's not always a good reason for why bad stuff happens to us. But even if you take something crummy and dirty and nasty, if you hand that over to God, God can always make beautiful things out of the stuff that we give him. And so if you've had something bad happen in your life or something bad you're going through right now, if you hand that over to God, God can mold it into something good. You can have that vision of that goal of, I'm not just here to get through this. I'm here to create something with God, something good. Now, some of you here, you might be thinking about missionaries in China like we talked about, or these very heroic people who do awesome things for God. But I bet most of us this week will not get attacked by an army, or will not have a mob of people with clubs and swords come after us like Jesus did. But maybe in the room you think, yeah, I want to follow God like that. I would give my life for God. Well, there's this fictional story that C.S. Lewis tells about an adult son who just became a Christian and his mom. And C.S. Lewis talks about this son so excited about Jesus. He's on fire for God. He would do anything for God. Sometimes we can remember that joy or that passion. But C.S. Lewis criticizes him. He says he'd die for God, but he won't do the thing that God wants him to do today. Because, see, the thing he had to do that day was to go have breakfast with his mom, who gets under his skin and picks at him. And he always winds up saying rude things to her and being a jerk. And even though he might say, oh, God, I would do anything for you, the thing that God left on his plate that day to do was to go through that breakfast and to honor his mom, to be respectful to his mom. It sounds really petty and small, but why would God give a person like that bigger things if they can't handle something small like that breakfast? The guy who was such a hero in China, I mean, he had to take a whole lot of steps to get to that spot. God's going to put things in your life this week, or just things in this life are going to happen this week that don't go your way. I can guarantee you, tomorrow you're going to have some sort of suffering you have to go through, whether it's big or small. But you can decide, are you just going to try to grit your teeth and survive that suffering? Or are you going to hand that moment over to God and say, in the midst of this, this is my job for God today. It's to handle this thing on my plate and handle it in a way Jesus would. And maybe it's small, maybe it's not a gigantic thing, but imagine if every time you suffered, you handed that suffering over to God and said, how can I be glorifying you in this moment? How can I be loving to others in this moment? Because we're all going to go through bad stuff this week. But with Jesus in your life, those can all be victories that take you somewhere. You can have a mission as you go through those times, not just bear those times. So this isn't something we can do on our own. And we showed this example, we read from Matthew 26 of Jesus in the garden. The best way to handle suffering is to be in touch with this man. He handled suffering better than anyone. And so when you're close to Jesus, when you accept what Jesus did for you, it gets a lot easier to handle those breakfasts with the people you don't like, or to handle that boss that's hard to handle, or to handle the financial crisis, or to handle the loneliness that comes with obeying God maybe in this moment of your life, in this stage of your life. Whatever you're facing, if you face Jesus first and say, Jesus, I accept what you did for me, help me to do something for you in this suffering. So Jesus, right before he went to the garden, he had a special dinner with his disciples. This dinner, he started a tradition that we're continuing to do today. It's been handed down straight from Jesus to Christians for 2,000 years. We call it the Lord's Supper because it's Jesus' last dinner here on earth. And what he did with his disciples is he took some bread and he broke it and he said, this is like my body broken for you. And then he gave it to them to eat. And then he took some wine, we're going to use juice today, and he offered it, and he said, this is like my blood poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. So what Jesus was saying is, the suffering that I'm about to go through, my body being crushed, and my blood being spilt out, I want you to take that inside of you. I want you to live off of that. I want you to be that to become part of who you are. I want my life to come through you, but it's going to come through you when you remember how I suffered for you. So I just want to talk practically for us here at Maywood for a second. If you've never heard of the Lord's Supper before, or you don't, or communion, or whatever title people put on it, let me tell you how it works here at Maywood. Jesus invited his disciples to share in this with him. So it doesn't matter if this is your first Sunday at Maywood. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. If you say, I believe in Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus, then we invite you to share in this. This is Jesus' table. and you're invited to it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for inviting us to your table. And I thank you for what you did for us. Jesus, right now we come to you in reverence, and we come to you, God, because we need forgiveness and we want your acceptance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.